All right, turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at Jeremiah this evening. You know, there's many spiritual realities that we have as born-again believers. But when we respond to the calling of God upon our life, this unique calling that God has for us, there'll be a cost, and that's suffering within the will of God. And so this is the subject we're going to be looking at this evening. And we're going to learn this from the life of Jeremiah, what sufferings that he had to face and what we may have to face if we're going to take our calling as Christians in our conviction seriously. And so firstly, Jeremiah chapter 1, if you want to turn to chapter 1. If you're there with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right, so notice here we're going to see his call. And Jeremiah's called by God. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet unto the nations. And we'll read from verse 1. He says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so Jeremiah received a personal call to the prophetic office to be set apart as God's messenger to the nations. And so as God knew Jeremiah before he formed him in the womb, so God knew us. By the foreknowledge of God, he knew you and molded, made you in your mother's womb, and has a calling specific for you, a role and a duty in which he'd have you to fulfill where he's placed you in life. But Jeremiah, he says in verse 6, he says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And it's been said that Jeremiah received this calling, and the word of God came to him when he was about 16 years of age to 20, roughly around there. So he was a youth. He was a child, he says. And so he had a sense of unworthiness. He says, "I cannot speak, for I'm a child." And like many God-called men throughout the scriptures, they all had a sense of unworthiness, like Moses, like David, and so forth. So he actually thought his age would be a hindrance from him serving God. And he was wrong. The king at that particular time was Josiah, and he was a righteous king. He set things in order. He tore down the idols and the groves and high places and abominable idolatrous things that the people had set up. And he began to reign as king at 8 years old. And so there's no excuse. You know, we can serve God at any age. Amen. And so next we see Jeremiah's companions. Well, who did he have in favor of his calling? Turn to chapter 11 and we'll look here. Who did Jeremiah have in favor of his calling? So Jeremiah began to prophesy alongside King Josiah at the time. But however, we find here that his own countrymen, his own community where he grew up, the men of that village or city, they conspired against him and threatened him. They rejected him and threatened his life and his ministry. Look at verse 21. He says here, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth," that's where Jeremiah was from, "that seek thy life, saying, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. So these men were rejected and sought after. These people wanted to kill him. And not only his own countrymen and community, but his own family. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. His family rejected him. He said, God replying to him here in verse 6, he says, "For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously or deceitfully with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." And so his own family were not in favor of God's calling upon his life. And a serious Christ-following Bible believer may face this same problem, this same affliction, if you will, a severing of relationships between their loved ones. Jesus said it in Matthew 10, when he said in verse 36, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so our commitment to Christ by nature, it's going to cause a division between relationships that we have, even within the home. Close friends, loved ones, it did it with Jeremiah. And so God's presence, the Lord's presence in our lives, it demands a decision to be made. And Jeremiah made this decision that he was going to be obedient to the Lord and to the calling. And the Lord deserves our first priority. And when one doesn't have the same ambition in the home, one wants to follow the Lord and stay true and not compromise, and the other doesn't, no doubt by nature it's going to sever relationships. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't. And so because Jeremiah was set apart and called by God here, he was despised by his family. And the biblical Christian life, the same manner would happen if people don't want to respect or love the God that has saved you. And so Jeremiah, we know also from reading through the book of Jeremiah, he didn't have a wife or a helpmate to encourage him along the way. And so he didn't really have companions for the most part. Thirdly, we're going to look at Jeremiah's content. You know, what did he preach? What did he prophesy? The basic theme of his message was this. He said, "Repent and return unto the Lord, or you'll bring the judgment of God upon yourselves." That was the thrust of his whole message. If they would return to the Lord, that God would heal their backslidings. Amen. And so we're looking at an example of this. There's many, but look at chapter 6, verse 16. Says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That's what God wanted for the people. "But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their own thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." And so that's a common theme and thread throughout the whole book. They would not hearken, they would not come, they would not. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet simply because of this fact. He was calling out, extending the word of God to these stiff-necked people to turn back to him, but they wouldn't. And in chapter 13, verse 17, he said, "But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." And so I can imagine Jeremiah just preaching to these people, prophesying to them with a trembling, quivering lip and with tears in his eyes for the love he had for their soul. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus also wept when he beheld the city of Jerusalem as well. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." And it's been said that this is how Jeremiah died. He was stoned by the Jews. How often Jesus says, "Would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." And so when Jesus asked his disciples in the New Testament, who do men say that I am? People actually said, among other names like Isaiah, they actually said Jeremiah. So Jeremiah and Jesus had, Jeremiah, no doubt, we see he was a godly man. He had a deep spiritual walk with God, and his heart was near to the heart of God. When people saw Jesus and his public ministry, they said, "Is this Jeremiah?" And so this is the man that we're going to look at today and what he went through. He warned and pleaded with the people time and time again. They continually refused. They wouldn't hear it. They didn't want it. They refused to repent of their evil ways, and they chose not to hear the truth by the mouth of the prophet of God. And thus they were told of impending judgment that would fall upon them. Not only them, but their families and their cities. And so let me just stop here and say that the message hasn't even changed. The message is still the same. When John the Baptist hits the scene, he says, "Repent," and prepares the way of the Lord. When Jesus came, he's the one that said, "Repent and believe the gospel." The disciples were sent out by the Lord in the earthly ministry of Christ at that point in time, and they preached specifically that men should repent. And even after the ascension of Christ, after he died, he went to the cross and rose again and ascended up on high, and the gift of the Holy Ghost was given. The Apostle Peter, he said to the people in Acts chapter 3, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." And notice what he says here, "which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And Jeremiah was one of them. Jeremiah not only prophesied of the judgment to come upon the people that wouldn't repent, but of these times of refreshing and consolation, the comfort that God would bring by his presence upon a repentant people. And he prophesied as well of the coming Messiah, the righteous branch and the root of David that would come. And he pointed to Christ. And so his content wasn't popular amongst the idolatrous people of the day, because they love their sin. And so what's changed? Nothing's changed. It's the same all throughout history. And one commentator, he said, "People's acceptance or rejection of us is not the measure of success. God's approval alone should be the standard for service. We must bring God's message to others even when we are rejected. We must do God's work even if it means suffering for it." And this is what Jeremiah faced. And this is what Christians today face. And not only his content wasn't popular, but notice his commitment. He was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful in the face of affliction and persecution to his God-given calling in spite of everything that came against him. And so turn in chapter 20. We're going to look and park here for a bit of time and look at what took place here in Jeremiah's life. He continued to stand and speak all that the Lord wanted him to speak for 40 years. Some actually say he went for more than 40 years. And so throughout his ministry, he was sent to prophesy to kings, to the civil and religious leaders of Judah and the cities thereof. And in chapter 19, he had just preached in the potter's house, and he had a a potter's vessel, a jar of clay, and he broke it before the people, and he prophesied that this is how the people and the city would be destroyed and broken without remedy. Like this, these people were that stiff-necked and hardened themselves against God that they were beyond repair. They were beyond prayer even. And so they hardened themselves to the point that all hope was lost. And Warren Reevesby, he said, judgment is the only response to willful apostasy. And that's true. And so Jeremiah, he was obedient and declared the whole counsel of God, and this sermon bring persecution to his life. And we'll look at verse 1 of chapter 20. He says, now Pasha, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pasha smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And so Jeremiah simply prophesied what God wanted him to prophesy. Thus saith the Lord. And the people, in this case Pasha, the priest, found himself to be fighting against God. He refused the message that God gave through Jeremiah and resisted it. And if anything, he should have been saying amen and agreeing, because he was a priest for one, and he was a chief governor in the house of the Lord. And so, you know, what happened? How did he respond? Well, he smote or struck Jeremiah. And to picture this scene, it's almost as if he personally walked up to him while he was preaching and just punched him in the face. It's either that, or he commanded maybe a servant or a soldier to go and do it for him, because he was the security officer of the temple or the house of the Lord. And so a man by the name of Morgan said this. He said, in all likelihood, this means that the official scourging of 39 stripes was administered. So in the New Testament, Paul received this kind of treatment when he was preaching the gospel for his calling as an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And so sharing what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians as a minister of Christ, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's what Paul went through, just for speaking what God wanted him to speak. 39 times 5, it adds up to 195 strokes or lashes, scourgings that he endured throughout his lifetime up to that point. And again, it was by the Jews. That's what could have taken place here with Jeremiah. And so this was this tormenting, this brutal affliction that he, no doubt, it brought physical suffering. And you know, tracing all back throughout history, you find God's people suffering. And so all the threats and conspiracies that Jeremiah copped became a reality at this point. This was, it's said to be one of the first physical persecutions that he faced, among many more that would come his way. And on top of that, he was put or cast in the stocks all night long. And the man Kindener said on this that the Hebrew word is formed from the verb to twist, implying that the twist frame clamped the victim in a position that would become increasingly distressing. And so then, you know, add the pain of the beating on top of that, being in a, you know, crooked, distorted position. You can imagine how Jeremiah would have felt as a man, you know, in the flesh. And the stocks on top of that were at the high gates of Benjamin, which was a prominent place in the temple area. So that he was there, detained, and he just in discomfort, distress. No doubt he was discouraged. There, bleeding, you know, suffering in the stocks before all the people, the public, to see, just to add shame to his pain, all because he wanted to be faithful and share the message that God would have him share. And so look at verse 3 here. He says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Pasha brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pasha, but Magor Missabib," which being interpreted is terror on every side, depicting what would come upon the people. So even in the face of that, what he endured, what he went through physically, he didn't compromise the message. He just continued to say what God wanted him to say. And he says, "For thus saith the Lord," verse 4, "Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pasha, and all that dwell in thy house, shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." Now that's heavy, but it was true. And so he remained steadfast, doing what God wanted him to do. But notice here in verse 7 we see Jeremiah's complaint, or his inner turmoil, expressing his deep feelings before the Lord. And I don't believe this was public. It was most likely in private. He was broken before God. And the Spirit of God records it for us to look at in verse 7, right after he continues to prophesy what would happen to Pasha. It says here, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and has prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." And so let me just stop again here and say that the Lord doesn't deceive people. We know the character of God. He doesn't trick or deceive anybody. He's a God of truth. But Jeremiah here, he seemed to have been taken by surprise and simply didn't know what his calling would cost him or what his calling would bring to his life. And, you know, his health and his very life was endangered and vulnerable. And he was vulnerable to the attack of the enemies of God. And God told him plainly in chapter 1 that when he called him, that he would have the people fight against him. And this verb here, used, translated deceived, it can also mean enticed, seduced, or persuaded. And so Jeremiah here is pouring out his heart to God in truth and transparency, with the reality of what his preaching brought to him. His preaching didn't bring him popularity, didn't bring him prosperity, so to speak. To put it in one word, it brought suffering to his life. And he says in this verse here, he says, "The word of the Lord," verse 8, "was made a reproach unto me." Reproach, like a shame to him, and a derision. Derision here is a laughing stock. He says daily. Imagine facing that. You know, not only recovering physically because you've just been beaten and in the stocks, but daily. He had people just laughing, mocking. And the word of God to him, how people responded, it was like shame to him, all because he was speaking the very words of God. You know, God has called men to preach his word all throughout history, and they too have suffered greatly because of that. You know, Noah was mocked for over some 100 years while preparing the ark by faith. And he preached of the coming judgment. And same thing, no one would listen to him, and they were just mocked. And I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I had no idea that I would face persecution and mocking and have people throw food at me and kick me in the shin and push me on the road and even punch me in the face. I never knew I would suffer for my faith in Christ. I didn't think that. All I knew is that I was set free, I was liberated, I had peace with God, and the burden was lifted at Calvary. That's all I knew when I came to Christ. And so it's a sobering reminder to all of us and to any believer in any age that when we obey the calling of God upon our life, it will cost something. It will cost us. And there's suffering within the will of God. This is what it shows us. Whether it's suffering, it will cost popularity, possessions, prominence in life, people even nearest and dearest to you. It's going to cost something to follow and obey God. In a sin-cursed world such as this, it's not for the faint-hearted, to put it that way. And so we can mark it down. This is what will come. We'll be despised, we'll be rejected of men, even as the Lord was. We'll be persecuted and we'll be afflicted. It can come from without and it can even come from within. I've seen it in my own life to men I know that love the Lord, that have been stabbed in the back, that have been persecuted, that have been, just the guile and the trickery and the deceit that comes, but all because a man has integrity before God. I've seen it take place. And it's, the false accusations and all the rest, we can mark it down that it's going to come one way or another. And it comes to these Christians that have a big heart, a heart that reaches out to others, that labors for the Lord, that loves the eternal souls of people before him, that God has providentially put in their life, and those that liberate the people, with truth, and they see Christ in them, the hope of glory. It's these Christians that have a big heart, not just a big head, that suffering comes to. They're a target for people. And what an indictment it is, what a shame when it comes from within the church. A carnal Christian that would rather side with someone in sin rather than the person that wants to recover them from sin. That's a shame, to say the least. But it happens today. It happens. In verse 8, he says, Since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. In verse 9, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him. That's the point Jeremiah got to, that he was going to throw in the towel. He was just going to pack his bags and go home. He was going to resign from the calling of God. He was that down and out in the down-sitting period of his life. He just wanted to stop. He says, I will not make mention of him. Him that told him, before I knew thee in the belly, I sanctified thee and ordained thee. Him that gave him life. He was just going to, I will not make mention of him. I'm just going to stop talking about the Lord. Nor speak any more in his name, he says. But notice now in Jeremiah's constraint, the constraint that he had in verse 9. He says, But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah couldn't stop preaching and teaching the word of God to these people. He couldn't stop. He couldn't let up. He just had to. The word of God was just burning in his heart and life. It was God's word that turned up his zeal, and it was God's word that stirred him to keep going, to keep pressing on. And so what we have in our hands is the written word of God, and I thank the Lord that it does that for me. It stirs me up, puts a fire in my heart and my bones, and it causes me to go and tell other people about the Lord. It does. And I praise God that we have the living word, the Bible. Well, thank God we have the Bible. In a day such as this, a day of apostasy, we've got the word of God. It strengthens us when we're weak. It constrains us when we're going through perplexing challenges. It comforts us when we're in affliction, and it directs us and draws us nearer to the heart of God. And it's times like this when you're going through what Jeremiah went through, you feel like you're in the pit, when you really hear the word of God in your heart in a special, unique way. And through the pages of this book, it's God's word that in that hour it ministers to you. He says, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones." The psalmist knew this. In Psalm 39, verse 3, he said, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing or meditating on the word. The fire burned," he said. "Then spake I with my tongue." Amen. Yeah, this is what made him go and stand and speak all the words. This was said even to Peter. And it was Peter who said, "Whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," to Christ. And on the road to Emmaus, the disciples said to one another, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us when he opened up the scriptures, when he talked to us by the way?" I thank God that when I'm spending time with him, I'm reading his word, this is what takes place. Yeah, it burns. There's a fire that ignites. And it's just wonderful. And the Lord even did this with Paul. Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Even Paul said, "Man, I'm denunciation to me if I don't go and preach." There was a fire. And he said, "The love of Christ constraineth me," constrains us. And it's this, the word of God was his comfort and courage in that hour. And it's almost like the Lord was speaking to his heart, saying, "Preach the word, Jeremiah. Keep going. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Keep on." And a preacher needs this encouragement. He does. In the hour of affliction, in enduring it. The Timothy, the young pastor, he was encouraged by the Apostle Paul. He actually said to him, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry," to remain true to the truth. A preacher needs that exhortation, that sharpening, if you will. And someone once said, Jeremiah found out the impossibility of denying his call. He learned that it was irreversible and that God's word was irrepressible. He couldn't repress it. And Morgan said, "Silence became more intolerable than suffering." Even though it brought suffering to his life, he kept going. He was faithful. And verse 10, he says, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars or acquaintances watched for my halting." Look at that. His acquaintances watched him to fall, saying, "Preadventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." And so Jeremiah's faith here, it faced the problems that he had in life head on, and it sought the Lord's help to endure what was coming, because this wasn't the end. This was just, if anything, the beginning of his suffering as a prophet of God. The psalmist went through this. His familiars, his acquaintances wanted to silence him. Psalm 41, verse 9, he said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And so this, no doubt, is a double reference, because the Lord was betrayed also. And not only Jeremiah was constrained by God to keep going, keep preaching, but by God's presence in his life. Look at verse 11. He said, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one, an awesome one." He says, "Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause." And so this change, Albert Barnes says, of feeling was the effect of his faith, enabling him to be content with calmly doing his duty and leaving the results with God. And right from get-go again, God promised Jeremiah he'd be with him. He said in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And so we have an awesome God, an awful God, who's with us. He reassures and encourages his people and his prophets time and time again throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures. He said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee?" And God called him. And God called Jeremiah. And it's God that called people to preach. And God said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And so Old Testament, New Testament, Paul even said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear." And he says, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And it's true. God is with us. God is with you as a Christian. He will never leave you or forsake you. When you're going through the furnace of affliction in your life, when you're thrown in the fire, you know, God is there. I often find when I'm persecuted, when I have a bad run, just telling people what the Lord's told me to tell them, that this comforts me, that the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. He knows what I'm going through. And his presence in my life, it demands me to continue, to go, to not let up. And I believe the Lord redirected me to preach this message to encourage our beloved brother and friend and pastor, as I've seen him lately, face persecution and be reviled and just spoken evil against on a public forum. And I had something else prepared altogether for tonight. I was 80% finished with the what I was going to teach, but then I asked for God's guiding and leading, and I felt pressed and compelled to preach this. And so you might be thinking it doesn't really apply to you, because maybe God hasn't called you to preach or teach publicly. But even if God hasn't, for yourself, I know that you're not exempt from suffering for the Lord. And I can give you several scriptures on this. In John 16:33, Jesus said this: "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Philippians 1:29, "For unto you, believers, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." 14:22, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." So there's a cost to responding to the will of God and the word of God in life. Not only responding to God's will, but living in God's will, there's a cost. And it's suffering for his name. And Jesus said it in that passage, Matthew 10. He said, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And so if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, there's going to be sacrifice and there's going to be suffering. In Luke 14, Jesus says, "If any man will come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And Vernon McGee said on this verse, "A person can be saved by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, but a person will never follow or serve him until he is willing to make sacrifice." This is what the passage in Luke is teaching. He says, there's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Unfortunately, he says, not all believers are disciples. And so Jeremiah the prophet, I can say, fits the description of a disciple indeed. For 40 years or more, he remained faithful to fulfill the calling of God upon his life. And verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. When he was thrown in the pit later on, God was with him. God was with Joseph when he was thrown into prison. God was with Paul when he was scourged and persecuted and suffered. God the Father is with us when we suffer. And so, to conclude this message, what are the attitudes or the heart responses that we should have when we experience suffering? Or what are the biblical responses to suffering? So I want to give you a few things here to make it practical for when we do face suffering in any form for the Lord. Number one, we should have an attitude that's unashamed. That's what Paul said, I'm unashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. We ought to have a heart and mind that bears it patiently, and knowing what God allows to test us, that we may come out of it complete, established, strengthened, and settled more in our faith and convictions, all the more unwavering, and that glorifies God. All these things are spoken of in Peter's epistle. And as you read Peter's first letter in your own private devotional time, notice every chapter he comes back to this reoccurring theme of suffering for Christ, suffering as a Christian. It's in every single chapter from beginning to end. And another response we find is one that runs to the Lord when we suffer. Jeremiah did this, and he said in chapter 16, he said, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. And the psalmist did it too. In Psalm 18, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Running to God should be the first thing we do when we suffer for righteousness' sake. And here Jesus tells us what attitude we should have, a response that rejoices in Matthew 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's an evidence of sonship. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. He says, when men shall revile you, not if, but when, because it's coming, it happens. It's when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says in verse 12, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And a good illustration of that is the disciples, the early church. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And another response we see is to draw the fact that it draws us nearer to the cross, the sufferings of Christ, in order for the Lord to redeem us. There was suffering there. He had to suffer for our sins. He had to suffer and die to save us. And it draws us nearer to the cross of Christ. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, he says. So there's affliction that comes with the gospel truth, and the impact it has upon our life, and from getting saved to begin with and moving forward, the gospel brings affliction. And in Jeremiah's day, by the way, there were prosperity preachers saying, peace, peace, you know, when there was no peace. And Jeremiah was prophesying impending judgment to the people. Imagine trying to give Jeremiah a prosperity gospel. You can't apply that to his life. Imagine trying to give a prosperity gospel to Christians in China Christians in Sudan and in these countries where it's, you know, you're endangered. If you're a Christian, you get beheaded or something. In the Western society we live in, we don't know anything of this suffering. But our brothers and sisters around the world, they're going through it. I think of Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. There's a book that he wrote on that, and that's vivid. Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know. How many people were martyred for the Lord? But God was with him. God was with him. And God was with Jeremiah here. And mate, God will be with you when you go through it. Yeah. And we often sing of the cross. But we don't know nothing of this sort of suffering and what it means to bear the cross for the truth and for the name of Christ, as some people do. And you know, here we've got the freedom to go and witness for the Lord. And it's suffering that I find in my own life that draws me nearer to the cross, draws me nearer to the heart of God, as we sung. A place where there's peace and quiet rest that God gives with his presence, that you can't experience it if you don't go through it. God gives the overwhelming grace, nearer to the Savior's love it brings, nearer to the presence of God himself. And I just want to tell you, brother, I'll never be ashamed of your bonds for the Lord. Yep. It's his power that works in us and through us, and it's his word that burns in our hearts. It's his truth that endures forever. It's forever settled in heaven. And keeps us, constrains us to keep going. That we may stand and say with the Apostle Paul, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I've been through the pits, in the lion's den, right? Daniel came out victorious in that sense because he had faith in his God. And may God help us with a message like this, prepare us for when that time comes. I've recently been having dreams where I've been suffering. They've been pretty vivid dreams that I've been having, but unbelievable. I had a dream where this government body shot me in the leg. And I had no money, I had no house, I had no companions around me or nothing. And it's because I marked out or stood against the LGBTQ stuff. I just said to him, what about God? You know, that's anti-God. That's all I said. It's anti-God. And I was like cast out of society in my dream. And I woke up and had a holy hush in my heart where, you know, if we live to see the day of the great tribulation, it's going to be worse, and it's coming for Christians in that day. Even today, people are going through that. And so may God help us in this day of apostasy have a biblical response of rejoicing, drawing nearer, running to God in that hour. And that we may have this grace from God to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Even as David said, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me. The presence of God will be with you and keep you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our gracious God, Lord, we thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you that you know our struggles, you know our sufferings, you know what we go through, Father. Lord, you know the relationships that have been severed. You know the loss that we've faced for your Son and for the truth as believers in our life, Lord, making a stand for your word and for your truth. And Father, I do pray that you would strengthen us, you'd encourage us in that hour, you give us that grace. That we'd know that your love never fails, even in that hour, in that trial, in the pit, or in the prison, Lord. We know that you're with these men of God that have gone before us. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you encourage us, and that, Lord, you constrain us by your love and by your word. We're so thankful that we have it. We're thankful for the liberty that you give us to be a light and salt and a testimony, even to gainsaying wicked people. There's still people out there, Lord, that have an open heart, receptive heart to hear the truth and to be saved, to know you. And I pray that you'd help us be faithful witnesses for your glory, for your namesake. Father, I do pray for these people that we've sought to reach out to tonight. Pray that you would order our prayers and our thoughts. And Lord, I pray you'd continue to strengthen my brother and my pastor, Charlie, Lord. Strengthen his heart and encourage him. And continue to compel him and work your word in his life and heart. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for using him in my life and all that you've done in him and through him for us here. And I just pray that you would continue to bless the ministry, bless the work of his hands, and help him to preach the gospel tomorrow to these people. I pray you'd prepare the hearts. And Lord, we do want to thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.